We started discussing, I guess, last week, subject of marriage, divorce, remarriage. And last week, we looked at what is marriage and what is divorce and tried to set down the biblical principles. And we're going to continue this morning by looking at what is fornication. You'll see why that's necessary in just a moment. In the passages that were read just a little bit ago, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 3. Now, depending on your translation, it will say there, "This is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you abstain from fornication." I'm using the King James Version this morning. There's a reason for that. I'll get to that in a moment or two. Some translations will have their immorality. Some will have sexual immorality. But the old translation, the King James Version, uses the word fornication. Now, we're centering our attention on fornication as per Matthew chapter 19 and verse 9. Now, I'm not going to go over the whole lesson from last week or anything like that, and we're going to be talking about this again next week in the application mode of this, but today we're looking at just what things are. In Matthew chapter 19 and verse 9, "I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whoso marrieth her which is put away doth commit adultery." And what we're looking at right here is that word fornication. That's where the exception is at. They came to Jesus with the question, "Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for any cause?" And this was the answer of Jesus. There was one cause, and the cause was fornication. And so it's necessary then to just examine what is fornication, because I think sometimes it's something that kind of gets overlooked. And I really think that sometimes modern translations may contribute to a certain point, a certain amount of confusion on this. This last week, I guess a couple days ago, I saw a picture that a young man that we've known since he was small enough to ride in a plastic car. You know how old that would be then. And he had a picture of his children, and they were visiting his grandmother. His grandmother is the widow of the man who was my mentor. My brother Welch died in 2003. He was 84 or 85, something along that line. You can do the math on this. I do not know exactly how old Sister Louise is. I'm going to look over here at my wife when I say this. I'm not going to ask her how old she is. You would have to know her. She is one of the most unusual and interesting women I think I have ever met in my life. And I was thinking about that, and I was thinking about this lesson, and I remember one time what her husband told me, how he was having a Bible study with a couple of people there in northern Kentucky, just across the river from Cincinnati. And he said it was going along just great. He said they were just soaking it up. They were just so after everything that was taught. And they were studying Matthew. And they got about to the point of Matthew chapter 16, and they had gone over where Jesus makes the good confession. And that went over just with flying colors with them. They were just amazed, and they understood everything that was said and so on. And, of course, they were reading ahead a little bit, you know, because he'd be coming back the next week and looking at more things. Well, he came back the next week, and the whole demeanor, the whole attitude, atmosphere changed. And he could tell something was bothering them, so he asked, "What seems to be the problem?" He said, "Well, we're reading ahead in Matthew just a little bit. And we came to Matthew chapter 19. He said, "Yeah." And he said, "We read that." He said, the husband said, "Is it true that the only cause for divorce is fornication?"
And he said, yes, that's what it says. Now see, now these folks, they could see what this was. They understood what it was. They were not members of the church. They didn't go to some seminary. They didn't have an MDiv after their name or anything like that. And they could see what it said. And the husband said, well, then there's a problem because I've been married 3 times and my wife has been married twice. And he said, you're right, there is a problem. Now, my point is people can see this. People can understand what it means. I think a lot of times there's a lot of dust and smoke that's thrown up into the air to confuse the issue. Sometimes it gets to the point to where you begin to wonder, you know, just what this is at all. What is fornication? It's the cause that's given by Jesus. But what is it? Just exactly what is that?
Well, now here's what we're going to do. We're going to first look here at a definition. And we'll go to Webster. Now, Webster defines English words. Let me repeat that. Webster defines English words, English language. And in the English language, we would find this. That fornication is human sexual intercourse other than between a man and his wife. Sexual intercourse between a spouse and an unmarried person. Sexual intercourse between unmarried people. Used in some translations of the Bible for unchastity or immorality. To cover all sexual intercourse except between husband and wife or concubine. Sexual intercourse on the part of an unmarried person accomplished with consent and not deemed adultery. And really, he's not doing too bad of a job there in defining it. A lot of what's said in there are accurate definitions and would correspond to what the word would mean in the New Testament. But then Webster, again, is defining English words and English usage. I don't know why this is. I don't know why. I'm just reporting. But where we're from, in the mind of so many people down there, who I'm sure speak some form of English, it's Southern Indiana English, but it's English. Very few of them speak, you know, Koine Greek, but they all speak English, their own version. And somehow or another down there, fornication means premarital sex. It doesn't. And it doesn't in Webster, but for some reason down there, that's what it means. And so I'm just bringing that up to point out that even among English-speaking people, despite what the words actually mean, they'll be used in different ways and sometimes used the wrong way. Now, fornication does mean premarital sex, but that's not the only meaning of it. And you see it if you even go to what Webster has to say. But now, what about definitions in the Koine Greek? Well, Thayer covers that in his lexicon. And he has this to say. It comes from the Greek word porneia. It's used 29 times as fornication or fornications. That's in the King James Version. It's a noun, and it is a feminine noun. It means illicit sexual intercourse. And it's from, and he's got a reference there. And by the way, Thayer's the one that did this. And he did this, in English. But the original work was done by a man named Grimm, and it was done in Greek. But it's always referred to as Thayer. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful unto me. I will not be brought under the power of any. And so the idea that, well, you know, it just comes about out that way. And from 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12, we learn how leniently all things are lawful. How leniently converts among the heathens regarded this vice and how lightly they indulged in it. Metaphorically, the worship of idols or of the defilement of idolatry as incurred by eating the sacrifices offered to idols. But what's he saying? Well, when you start off, and if you go back here to the beginning, porneia, well, that's illegal sexual intercourse. So it could cover a very broad and general field, if you will. Now, one Greek source that, now all the others, you can look at them, and they're all going to say about the same thing. You can look at Strong, you can look at Bagster and any number of others. But I thought that Moulton and Milligan, which they're not quoted very often, but at one time they were recognized as excellent sources, and still are. They have this to say about the word. Originally it meant prostitution, fornication, but came to be applied to unlawful sexual intercourse generally. Now here's the interesting thing. It was a wider term than moikei, which is adultery. That's the word that's translated. Now, you can just see, now they're spelled here in English letters, but you can see the difference in this word right here from that word up there. Now, just on the basis of how they're spelled, it's different. This is something different from adultery. Now, adultery can be fornication, but not all fornication is adultery. Premarital sex can be fornication, but not all fornication is premarital sex, etc. So he also has up there that it was a wider term than the term used for adultery. It embraced the idea in those days of barter, or if you will, traffic in sexual vice. Now that's how the word was used originally and so on, and how it came into our English language. By the way, if you'll notice up there the word that's used for fornication, doesn't that look a whole lot like where we get our word pornography comes from? Yes. And our word pornography does come from this particular Greek word. Now the word is translated a number of different ways in translations. For example, in the King James and the American Standard Version of 1901, it's almost always translated as fornication. Now, those that practice this might be called fornicators. In the King James Version, in Revelation, there is one occasion in which it's not referred to as either fornication or fornicators, but it's used as the old word whoremonger. And yet we would understand, well, that's what it means. And it's pretty consistent in those translations. Now, in the King James Version and the English Standard Version, it's almost always translated as sexual immorality, which, again, is a pretty good choice, and it would suggest something that had a more general application and meaning rather than just one. Now, this is where I'm surprised by the New American Standard Bible. Now, the New American Standard Bible, if you follow along with Brother Al when he was reading, it had in there sexual immorality. Now, as far as I know, and that's the night, well, Brother Al was reading from the English Standard Version. But if you read along and you have a New American Standard, you may have noticed that it said sexual immorality. That's the only place in the New Testament where the New American Standard Bible renders it as sexual immorality. It does, on four occasions, render the word as fornication. But most of the time, it just renders the word as immorality. If you go to Matthew chapter 19, verse 9, it will just have the word immorality in there. Now, let me say this. I'm surprised that a Bible that tries to be accurate and literal, like the New American Standard Bible does, and follows that pattern successfully and is consistent on a number of occasions, I think they dropped the ball on this. I think immorality is just the wrong word. And in the Bible that I normally use in preaching, I put in the margins fornication to remind myself to use that word rather than the other. So Jesus says you can get a divorce because of immorality. There are a lot of things that are immoral. Lying is immoral. Can you get a divorce because your husband or wife lied? Stealing is immoral. Can you get a divorce for that then? And you know, there are a number of other things in the scriptures that are immoral. And so I think it's got this broadens the field out to cover, well, anything that's immoral. And that's a mistake, because if they're going to use the word immorality, they ought to at least place their in the vicinity of it, sexual immorality, so you know at least what kind it is, and narrow the field down just a little bit. And I'm really disappointed that they did that, but nevertheless they did. Now, the New Living Translation, this is one of those translations that everybody raves about, and they say, oh, it's so easy to read. Well, I'm not opposed to translations that are easy to read, as long as they're accurate with what they translate. But the New Living Translation has in there unfaithful. Well, that's easy to read. And probably in the context you would get that idea. But what about if somebody decides, well, unfaithful to their parents? Unfaithful to the government? There's other ways you could be unfaithful. Well, that's not what it's meant in the translations. But I'm just bringing it up that it's not enough has enough specific note to it that it would eliminate all other possibilities. And then finally down here, what's called the Simple English Bible, and I believe this was a work of it's in the New Testament, and it was a work done by a member of the church, has sexual sin. And I thought to myself, well, now that really narrows it down, doesn't it? And that's just pretty blunt about it. But that would be what it would be. But we're going to be using the King James Version this morning. I am. And that's the reason why I'm using it, because I'm looking for a little bit of consistency. Now let's see how this word is used in the New Testament. Turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, we're going to take a look at verses 9 through 11. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. But, and such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of our Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. So they'd been involved in some of these sins. Not everybody had. Some of them had. And they had stopped doing these things. Such were some of you. And they had changed and they had been washed. They'd been baptized. They'd been justified. They'd been declared not guilty of the penalty of sin anymore, because they changed and their sins had been washed away. But did you notice there? Neither fornicators nor adulterers. Well, if it all means the same thing, why have it in there twice? Well, it doesn't mean the same thing. One's general, that would be the fornicators, and the other is more specific, that's the adulterers. But it does point out that it's sin. You do these things, you don't inherit the kingdom of God. Verse 18, the same chapter, flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. We'll have more to say on that later on. Now go to 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 1. Excuse me, verse 21. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 21. Unless when I come again, my God will humble me among you, and that I shall bewail many which have sinned already and have not repented of the uncleanness and fornication and lasciviousness which they have committed. Well, once again, you see there, if you're going to repent of something, that means that whatever you're repenting of is sinful. In Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21, it's a list of those things which are called the works of the flesh. And like what you see over there in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, you find out that these are things that it says at the end of verse 21, that those who do these things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And right there in verse 19 is fornication. That's one of the works of the flesh. It's the same, as I mentioned in there, as things like idolatry and witchcraft and a number of other things, envies and drunkenness, etc., etc. So it's a sin. A sin, of course, is that which is a transgression of the law. 1 John chapter 3, verse 4. That's what sin is. Violation of the law. So, fornication is a sin. It's a transgression of the law. And it's unacceptable to God. And it doesn't matter who's doing it. It's unacceptable to God. Or in what context it's done. And it doesn't matter if there would be 39 million people, 39 billion people that would say it's all right, or go through some explanation and some kind of mumbo jumbo and verbal gymnastics to come down to the point, well, this is all right now. It's still not all right. And it's still a sin. And it's still something that will cause someone not to inherit the kingdom of God. This sounds like it's something that's serious to me. And yet, among some of my brethren, it's almost passed off with some cavalier attitude. Oh, it doesn't really matter. I met brethren, now I mean members of the church, young people, members of the church, living together. And they thought this was just fine and dandy. And you point out to them, it's not fine and dandy. What you're involved in is called in the Bible fornication. And they look at you like your hair's on fire when you say that. And then you know what they'll say every time? They'll say something like this, "But we love each other." I'm not denying that you love each other. You know what? If you love each other, why don't you get married? You mean I've got to clear up the whole thing? But they think because they love each other, well, we can just live together and it'll be okay. And much to my surprise, I find a lot of other brethren that look at this and they think about it for a second and say, "Oh, sounds all right to me." Well, how does it sound to God? Well, it sounds like it's a sin. Did something change in here that we weren't notified about? Did it change in the Word of God? No. It would still be a sin. Even if you love one another. And so I just think in our day, if we think this is a problem in our day and age, and it is, we'll say more about that in a little bit. We really need to treat it as though it's a problem. And not just trying to pass it off. And just, oh well, it's just, that's the way things are. And other things like that. The New Testament reveals fornication as, first of all, it can be homosexuality. Did you know that? Go over there to Jude verse 7. In Jude verse 7, "Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication, going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire." Now let me say the New American Standard Version has immorality there, but it has gross immorality. Well, that's what it would be. It would certainly be gross immorality, but it's fornication. We meant this came up in Bible study about the sins that were going on in Sodom and Gomorrah. Is there anybody that doesn't know what the sins of Sodom and Gomorrah... If you don't know what the sins of Sodom and Gomorrah are, tell me afterwards and I'll point it out to you where it's found in Genesis and so on. But it's homosexuality. That was the problem. Going after strange flesh. What does that sound like? Oh, that's something that's approved by God, right? Oh, it's approved by the courts of our land. It's approved by some churches in our land. But now it's strange flesh. It's not approved by God, say. And what is it? Well, it's what is that word in there? Well, they're giving themselves over to fornication. Well, that's what it is. So fornication can be homosexuality. Well, there's a passage up there. I'm sorry, I meant to put that up there. It can also be adultery. That's what the case is in Matthew chapter 19, verse 9, based on the context. It's talking about married people. Now, it's not talking about a man and a man, a woman and a woman, that kind of thing. It's not talking about two college kids up there in the dorm room. It's not talking about something like that. It's talking about marriage. "I say, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and marry another, committeth adultery. And whosoever marrieth her which is put away, doth commit adultery." So, you've got here where the word fornication can also mean then adultery. Now, it can also mean premarital sex. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, let's go over there real quick and look at verses 1 and 2. "Now, concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. He goes on some length in here to talk about how you ought to be, you know, trying to avoid sexual sin, and about better than, you know, to have a wife than to burn with lust, and a number of other things, and so on, and that some people are unable to do this, to remain single and celibate. So, well, to avoid fornication, he says, verse 2, when he starts off, you have your own wife, your own husband. So you're avoiding fornication. So in order to avoid fornication, well, you get married. Well, what is it then before you get married? Well, it's fornication. What is that? Well, I guess that would be what we call premarital sex. I understand you can't find the word premarital sex in the Bible, but you do find it happening in there. And that's what we call it. And if somebody's got a better word for it, I'd be happy to listen to it. A better word for it might be fornication. But actually, we're trying to define fornication, aren't we? That's the point. That's right. Now, fornication can also be incest. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. It is reported commonly, right there. Now, right, just stop right there. Right, it's reported commonly. Now, when you realize what's being reported commonly, this is a shame. It's a shame that this is being reported commonly. And it appears from the context that the brethren at Corinth, they know that this is going on. And they're being very magnanimous about it. And they're not saying anything about it. It's almost, you know, they're approving of this. Oh, we think it's just hunky-dory. Look how open, look how free we are. Look how modern thinking we are. It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you. Now here we go. And such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles. This is something that's off the scale. Now the Gentiles, if you remember back there, Thayer said how freely they engaged in this activity. Did you know that the religions of the Gentiles incorporated fornication? Did you know that? Almost every single one of them allowed for fornication, included it, encouraged it. How many times have we heard about the Temple of Diana? Ever heard of that? The Temple of Diana in Ephesus. Remember? And Paul was in Ephesus, and oh, well, he's saying things against the Temple of Diana, and there was an uproar, the mob. You remember everything that happened there? The Temple of Diana. The Temple of Diana was the center of all things in Ephesus. It's where they did all their banking. It's done in the Temple of Diana. They had all these rooms and other things there where it could be done. And the Temple of Diana was where business was transacted. Business deals and things of that nature. They had people that took care of those kinds of things there as well. If you had some kind of a legal transaction or something, you could take care of that there. And also in the Temple of Diana, you would find the priests and the priestesses of Diana. They were there available. They were male and female prostitutes. That was the religion that was practiced at the Temple of Diana. One of the wonders of the world, by the way. This was something that was just common among the Gentiles. But what's going on there at Corinth? Why, this is off the scale even for the Gentiles. What is it? That one should have his father's wife. Now, I don't think that means that he was, you know, cohabiting with his mother. I think it meant his stepmother, something along that line. But nevertheless, that this is covered as something that's not supposed to take place. It's his father's wife. That's his wife. So you could say, well, it's adultery. Well, yeah, it's adultery. But you know what else? It's also what's referred to as incest. And it's covered in a number of places. And even in the Old Testament, that kind of thing is covered. Now, in New Testament times, there was a loose moral atmosphere, and particularly among the Gentiles. It doesn't mean, though, that they had a corner on the market But they were just known for this kind of thing. And Thayer's remark there was how leniently converts among the heathen, that would be the Gentiles, regarded this vice and how lightly they indulged in it. They thought nothing about it. And whenever the issue came up about what should we be telling the Gentiles, what should they be avoiding, and so on, and they met in Acts chapter 15 in Jerusalem and thrashed everything out, and they composed a letter that ought to go and be read to the Gentiles. And you see in verse 28, that's where it begins, in Acts chapter 15, verse 28. You turn over there. And it says that it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you, that would be the Gentiles, no greater burden than these necessary things, that you abstain from meats offered to idols, and from blood, and from things strangled, and from fornication, from which if you keep yourselves, you shall do well, fare you well. So it was something that they included in the letter that they were supposed to avoid. Now there are also quotes from early sources. Here's one from a man by the name of Demosthenes. He lived about the 4th century B.C., 385 maybe, somewhere along in there, to 322 B.C. And he described fornication in his day. This is almost 2,500 years ago. It was commonplace. How did he describe it as being commonplace? Well, here's what Demosthenes had to say. We keep mistresses for sure, concubines for the day-to-day needs of the body, but we need wives in order to produce children legitimately and to have a trustworthy guardian of our homes. Well, you just stop and think about it. And there are still places in the world today that operate on the same principle practice here. It's done a lot in some European countries at a certain level of society. Another quote was from a work on a man by the name of Lucian. Now, Lucian lived in the 2nd century from 120 to 180 B.C. J.J. Chapman is the man that did the work on Lucian and translating things. Chapman described the time of Lucian as an age when shame seems to have vanished from the earth. Wait a minute, I thought that was last week. Now that's how we act. Here's where we make a mistake. We think somehow or another that a certain time period, and generally it's always the time period we live in, is the worst one ever. And then we investigate history a little bit and we find out stuff's been going on for a long time. Yeah, they had problems here, there, and so on. Remember, they came to Jesus with the question, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? You think they pulled that statement out of the 21st century? No, they pulled it out of the 1st century. And it was a problem then, that's why they asked about this. And so, Jesus would have to encounter this kind of thing and deal with it, and on down through generations. Back to Demosthenes. And then what about this? Oh, look at homosexuality. Look how bad it was. How bad was it at Sodom and Gomorrah? How bad? Sounds like it was pretty bad to me. And remember the thing when Abraham started pleading with the angels and said, if so many righteous people, and he started out, with a high number, and he kept lowering the number. He said, well, now, 100, how about 50? How about 30? And he said, well, if 10 righteous people could be found there, would you not destroy? And he said, if we find 10 righteous people, we won't destroy those cities. Now, those cities were destroyed, which leads you to what conclusion? There were not 10 righteous people there. And we think we've got a corner on the market? I don't think so. Now, this kind of sexual immorality up here was present among the Gentiles, and it would vary from place to place, but pretty soon It invaded Rome, and then after it invaded Rome, it got in there and it went out into the entire empire. And it was just everywhere. That's how that kind of thing works. But then when you stop and look at this, you know, you've got to ask yourselves, you know, does it sound familiar? Yeah, it sounds familiar. Sounds like today. Well, from then until today, things haven't changed much. Matter of fact, I remember reading in Ecclesiastes, written by Solomon, which puts this back on, this puts this back about 3,000 years ago, that there's no new thing under the sun. And really there isn't. There isn't any new thing under the sun. It's just, here, along comes some sin or something, whatever it is, and what happens is it's just dressed up just a little bit, you know. It's like it gets a new coat of paint or something like that. I remember my father-in-law telling me one time about a man trying to sell him a heifer. And the heifer had a brand new, whatever it was they put around their neck to lead them, like a collar. That's not what it's called, but not a yoke, but anyway. And they had her tied up, and he could go out there and look at her and see if he wanted to buy her or not. And they told, oh yeah, she's a young heifer, said she hasn't had her first calf yet. Trying to explain how young a heifer she was. And he looked her all over real good, and he came back and he said, I owned that heifer 7 years ago. You know, you can put a new collar on it, same old heifer. And you can put something new or dress it up a little bit or put a new coat of paint on something, and it's the same old sin. Same thing. And so there's really nothing new under the sun. Now, the situation today is that there's widespread fornication. I don't know anybody who would deny this. You know, we've got this problem. We've got to deal with it. There are families that have to deal with it, you know, with whatever's going on. And really, we ought to address it for what it is. You know, it's fornication. And it's not a good thing. And it's not all right. It's not acceptable. The world may accept it. The world may promote it. But it's not something that's okay. The very things which the world says are fornication, things like homosexuality, adultery, premarital sex, incest, they're all being encouraged with the idea that we accept this ungodly behavior as normal. If that isn't the truth, tell me what is. There's the whole agenda. This is what began back in the 60s, oh, it was going on before the 60s. I understand that. But it's been pushed and pushed and pushed and pushed to accept this as normal. And society, by and large, has pretty well done that. And so here we might be as a church of Christ, or as churches of Christ, and we remain this little isolated pocket of counterculture. And we still say, it's not acceptable, it's not normal, it's sinful, and it's wrong. And don't you think we're going to get odd looks? And don't you think people are going to say all kinds of things? Why don't you come into the 21st century, you folks over there? Why don't you get your heads out of the Bible and get them out here into the world? Well, that'd be the problem, wouldn't it? Now, that wouldn't help matters any, but that's what some things they say and other things along that line. But trying to accept this ungodly behavior as normal. And we're seeing it. So my grandkids yesterday, the three of them down there at Worcester, and every time I see them, or if I see the other two, I think to myself, what a world they're going to have to see. With all the changes I've seen and everything that's going on, what are they going to have to see? What are they going to have to contend with? It's something to really to think about. Now, if you add to this that you're supposed to accept this ungodly behavior as normal, I want to add to this the view that it's somehow or another, now this is what the world thinks, that it's a perversion now to insist that sexual activity be limited to a husband and a wife as the Bible teaches. Now maybe that's not widespread, but there's a number of people. If you say,
Oh, well, you know that before you're married, you ought to be celibate. You ought to practice abstinence. And to a lot of people, that's a perversion. Why it ought to be just sex, 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 sex? It's all they can think about. That's all they push. And so if you say, no, it shouldn't be that way, and no, it shouldn't be a man and a man and a woman and a woman, and well, you know, you're the one that's perverted now. You that say that this is wrong, you that say what the Bible says, you're the one that's perverted now. Now, that's a hard thing to think about. When righteousness is called a perversion, it's later than we think. But then I'm reminded of something that took place and was written some 7 or 8 centuries before the time of Christ in Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20. Woe to them who call evil good and good evil. Well, so again, it's not some new thing, is it? The move toward rampant fornication, I don't know if it's got a stopping point. If it does, I don't know where it's at. The ultimate aim is for all to be engaging in it from kindergarten to the grave. Now, I know some people say, oh, now you're being an alarmist. From the kindergarten to grave, really? You really think that's what it is? Well, when a Surgeon General of the United States says that sex education ought to be taught from kindergarten on up through high school, what do you think? Why would sex education need to be taught in kindergarten? Why? Some people got that idea, don't they? And if that's what needs to be taught, well, we need to get them ready, you know. And let's get them ready at an early age. Well, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 13, meats for the belly and the belly for meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body, here we go. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. The last sentence right there, that it, when someone who's out here in the world with worldly ideas about fornication and how everybody ought to be involved in it from kindergarten to the grave and all this, and it's all fine, it's all acceptable, as long as nobody's being hurt and they're consenting adults and everything's just fine. When someone buys into that and then they hear that last sentence, that the body is not for fornication, the chances are they'll be shocked to find that there's such language in the Bible. That will prove to them that the Bible's out of step. But what does it prove to us? It tells us that we need not to pay attention to this kind of nonsense, and we need to look at that passage, and yes, the body is not for the Lord for fornication, but the body is for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And so we ought to keep ourselves pure. Now the cause back here in Matthew chapter 19, verse 9, except it be for fornication. Now you got your choices here. It could be homosexuality. That's what fornication could be. It could be that it's adultery. It could be it's premarital sex. It could be that it's incest. That's what we saw when we looked up the definitions. But this one right here is eliminated because in the context it's talking about married people, not single people. So you're left with these three. It could be any of those. And if a person's involved in those kinds of things, then that person that's involved in those kinds of things, that's guilty of those sins, you can put that person away and you can remarry. And that's the only exception that there is. That's the only circumstance that will work. Now, in closing, I want to add this. That we be not deceived. You know, it's said a lot of times throughout the Scriptures. Now, we looked at a passage just a moment ago. Flee fornication. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 18. Flee fornication. If you're chasing after it and indulging in it and thinking of it as lightly as some do, like Thayer said, you're not fleeing fornication. Now, flee fornication doesn't mean let's move over there and let's get over there someplace where it's going on, or let's go to some party or whatever the situation is. Well, I'll get close to it one thing, but I won't involve myself in it one thing or another. Why are you there?
Why get that close to something like that? You know, I kind of like to go to places and see things, and I like going up to the lake, and to walk out someplace and see Lake Erie, and watch that for a little while, and boats and other things on there. But you know, you get up there and you get kind of close to the edge. Now I know that the edge up there isn't the place to be, because sometimes those will give away. And if you've got enough weight, and I think I qualify for that, that you could get up there and the place would be kind of thin, and I could just go down that bank and, you know, do some serious damage to myself in falling down there. So the thing to do is not get very close to the edge of that. I understand that. And I'd do the same thing if I was looking at the Grand Canyon. I wouldn't walk right out until my toes were hanging over the edge. And I just kind of cringe when I see some other people doing that kind of thing. But some people think it's all right. And then what happens? Well, they're out there on that. And all of a sudden, next thing you know, they're sliding down. Well, not Lake Erie, but Grand Canyon. They're sliding down maybe 400 or 500 feet. Why would you get there? Why would you put yourself in those kinds of situations? Rather flee fornication. Get away from it. Go the other way. Not toward it. Away from it. He goes on to say, every sin that a man doeth is outside the body, but he who committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. I think that's important. Have you ever thought about it this way? There's a lot of sins that that involve other things to commit the sin. Like murder. You would use a gun or a knife or a rope. Or if you're playing Clue, you use the lead pipe in the library, you know. Those kind. But you could use a number of things. But there's always something, you know. Or you even just use your bare hands. But there's something involved, isn't there? And if you steal something, stealing is a sin, I believe. And if you steal something, well, there's the thing that you're going to steal and everything that's involved with the breaking in and everything else taking it. There's always something else involved with sin. That's right. But when it comes to fornication, you know what the instrument of sin is with fornication? It's your own body. Your own body is the instrument of sin. That's why that says that, right? Every other sin that a man doeth is outside the body, but he who committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. Because he uses it as the instrument of sin. He or she does that. So don't be deceived. It really does matter. And also, while there's 1 Corinthians 6, verse 18 up there on the screen, I had another thought pop in mind. Sometimes there are those that will say, well, it doesn't matter what I do. It doesn't matter what I do with my body. Well, you follow along after 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18. What know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? Now look at verse 20. You are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Someone says, well, it doesn't matter to anybody else's, nobody else's business but mine, what I do with my body. That's God's business. That's what those passages are telling us. And that really makes it serious matter. And those that engage in these things, they'll not inherit the kingdom of heaven. Some folks may find themselves in marriage situations and there's going to have to be corrections made. Something's going to have to be done. Or you'll not inherit the kingdom of heaven. You'll find yourself involved either in adultery or fornication, whichever the case is, both of which are sins. It's a serious matter. In order to avoid sin, one of the things that someone ought to do is believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, repent of their sins, be baptized, and then live their life in according to the will of God each and every day, that they might make heaven their home. That's the goal of all of us. If we get sidetracked along the way, sin enters the picture, then make the correction that's necessary. Return unto God. And if such a thing needs to be done in a public way, then do so. If it's private, take care of it. But don't let sin stand between you and God. Do not be deceived.
That's the thing that will keep anyone out of heaven that practices such things. Obey God today. Be a Christian today. And if we can assist you, why don't you come all together? We stand and sing.